Good morning. Let's all turn together for our scripture reading this morning to Psalm 145. Most of you know our pastor's away this morning. He's preaching for David Pledger down in Houston, their Bible conference. Him and Shirley's down there, so we'll remember them when we pray. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Sure, I'm thankful for the musicians in this congregation, aren't you? Always sing such good songs. I was thinking this morning that the last time I preached, Brother Herman's sitting right there. So I don't want to be up here before you trying to be clever or witty. But my message is this: behold your God. I pray that we'll see him high and lifted up this morning in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day's coming for every one of us when we'll hear our last message, and we'll be here for the last time. Who knows who might be next that will go out into eternity to meet God. And one of the anxieties of trying to preach is being able to convey to you all what God has laid on my heart. Sometimes those things that God blesses us with are unutterable. There are not words to express what God has taught us in our hearts. I was listening to a message by Gabe this week, and he said, he kind of expressed the same sentiment. He said, I hope this message comes out half as good as it went in. And that's what my hope is this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 48. You know, I'm not interested in a gospel of ifs and ands and buts or maybes, but the gospel that is sure and certain and eternal and fixed by God, in all things being in Christ and in Him being yea and amen. I'm not interested in a gospel where there are conditions to be met, there are doubts and fears, but where there's certainty, eternal certainty and safety, where I cannot be lost, where I must be saved. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. If you look in verse 14 of our text, Psalm 48, this is where I want to start and this is where I want to end. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. Now, every man has a God. Every man has a God. He either has a God that he's made up in his own mind of his own imagination, that he can manipulate. The atheist is his own God. He's made himself to be his God. The scripture says their God is their belly. But then there's the true and living God, the one with whom we have to do. When Moses asked him, "Who shall I say that has sent me?" "I am has sent thee." The great I am. God is who He is. And we are in His hands. And we are subject to Him. So let's look tonight at this God. This psalm tells us that this God, what God is it talking about? Well, we find out in the psalm, the preceding verses, who is this God that is our God? That is our God forever and ever. In verse 1, well, first of all, the Psalms is a blessed book in the Bible where we many times have our thirsty souls fed. And it expresses oftentimes what we are unable to express. There's many times in our lives that we're just led to sigh or groan and moan. And then how often does the reading of a psalm lift up our hearts and expresses what's on our hearts? And we, in our hearts, exalt praises unto our great God and King and just bow before Him and thank Him. But this psalm is hinged up at the beginning by saying, "Great is the Lord," and at the end, "This God is our God forever and ever." And I want to just go through this psalm and hit on a few things. There's many places to stop and dwell and consider very detailed things about it. But I want to go through this psalm and hit on some highlights that I see in this great psalm. But first of all, in verse 1, "Great is the Lord." Now I would venture to say that everyone here this morning said amen in their hearts. Amen. Great is the Lord. Where do we begin with expounding on that, and where do we end? How great our God is. The word great, that's one of these times when words cannot express. Great is not an adequate word to express our God. It's insufficient to describe our Lord. You see, He's infinitely great in all aspects, beyond expression. And there's no limit to His greatness. He's great beyond all expression, beyond all imagination. He's greater than all. We read in Psalm 145, we just read that a few minutes ago. Verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." It's beyond our grasp. We can't search it out. We can't find it out. In Psalm 150, we read, "According to His excellent greatness." His greatness is excellent. And we use this word, probably overuse this word. When God is great, none else can be great, but we use that word as if there's other greatness, but there's not. We make comparisons in this world, and it's a measured greatness. It's relative, but in regards to God, it's absolute. He alone is great. The Lord alone is great, and He's beyond compare. We read in Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? And who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders?" Truly our God is great. Think of Him as great as you will. He's infinitely great beyond that. Don't you just love to think on these things where you just swallowed up in the vastness of God, the immenseness of God, His person, and all His great and wonderful works. He's infinitely great beyond all that we can think. Just what we can seize and comprehend is great, but He's beyond what we can see and comprehend. He filleth the universe. The universe is in God. He is controlling the stars in heaven as they shine, and we see them at night. We can't even reach those stars. God is there. To the deepest depths of the sea, there's organisms in the depths of the sea where it's at its deepest point, which is, I think there's one place that's miles and miles, it's 7 miles deep. There's actually organisms in the bottom of that sea moving around. God made that organism, whatever it is, and He's there. He's everywhere. I mean, you can get lost in the wonder of His greatness, His immenseness. Just think of the mass of humanity that's born and dies every day. God gives life, God takes life, and He controls everything in between. Every detail, every speck of dust, every ray of sunshine, every cloud, every drop of rain, it's God that sent it. He guides it, purposed it. Oh my. And He's greatly to be praised for all His wonderful works to the children of men. And I think that carries some significance with it as we think about this. He's not just to be praised, He's greatly to be praised. He's greatly to be praised. And the more we discover about God, the more He reveals to us of Himself, of His greatness, the more our hearts are prompted to praise Him. Oh my. But there is a great work that's great beyond all other works. And we sing of that salvation for His church that He elected before time ever was. Think of this. I, who never had a righteous thought, never committed a righteous act, I at this moment stand before God righteous as God Himself. That's the blessed truth of this gospel. And God brought it about. God purposed it and willed it and provided for it for His people, those He chose before the foundation of the world. And He did it on purpose, by His purpose, and He accomplished it. Turn with me to 1 Peter. This is the thrill, this is what thrills our souls. This work is beyond compare when compared to His other works. If we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, this is God, the blessed Son of God, who is God. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He came to this earth as a man, and He did no sin. He was the perfect man, the only perfect man that ever lived. And as our substitute, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Why did He not respond to His accusers? Because He was made sin and He was guilty. That's the great work of substitution. The just dying for the unjust, being made guilty that we might be made free. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He couldn't defend Himself. He would not defend Himself. He could have, but He didn't, because as our substitute, He deserved everything He got. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And I love this. Who His own self, He did it Himself. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Here's what we contributed. For ye, you're a sheep going astray. You went astray. But you're now returned. He's returned you to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you look over there in chapter 3, in verse 18, the same book, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He brought us to God by His great power, His purpose, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That is the crowning work in God's greatest work, that we be made righteous by the merit of His Son. And we sing the song, Victorious Lord, Victorious Lord. God did not wait on me to make a decision so He could move forward. This was purposed and fixed from all eternity. God actually saves His people. He saved His people. My only hope is not that God will save me if I do this or that. My only hope is that God has already saved me. That's my only hope. Men despise election. Brethren, that's our only hope, that God elected us unto salvation. And that's a sure hope. That's a steadfast, eternal hope that cannot be taken away. Because I mentioned it earlier, I can't not be saved. I cannot be lost because God has saved me. My, what peace there is in that. What hope and assurance and joy. That no matter what happens, I can't be lost. I must enter into glory to be with my Savior for all eternity. All is well. All is well. That's the gospel. In Mount Zion, we talks about in this psalm of a great city, Mount Zion. Let's read on. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of holiness. Mount Zion, the city of our God. That's typical of the church. Christ being the head, Mount Zion is the church of God. beautiful for situation. Look over and just across the page in Psalm 50 and verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. That's what he says about his church. Because they're in Christ. And he sees these people in his church in Christ. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Beautiful for situation. Consider, Christ makes every situation beautiful. Consider life without Christ versus life with Christ. Men without Christ, outside of Christ, live day to day with situation that arises after situation, and it just gets worse and worse as time goes on and life goes on. There's sickness, there's difficulties with family and finances and situation after situation. And then there's old age and health declining and sickness of soul and mind and heart and fears and doubts and all the things that the natural man deals with. And then finally comes death. And to face death without Christ, you talk about a situation. But the believer, every situation is made beautiful. God has laid out His path and He leads us. They sang a little bit ago, God leads His dear children along. We're on the path to glory. And all that comes our way is made beautiful by our Savior, our Redeemer, Him in whom we're looking to and hoping in, trusting in. And the future gets brighter and brighter as we get closer and closer to that day that Herman just died and left us recently. What a day that will be. That's a joyous, wonderful day. And that's the difference between a man that's in Christ and a man outside of Christ. There's nothing but a fearful looking for judgment for the man outside of Christ whose sins are not covered, who must face God on his own merit, and he'll be banished from the presence of God for all eternity. Beautiful for situation. Verse 2, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The joy of the whole earth. Look over in Isaiah chapter 60 for a moment. Verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. The people of God are the joy of the whole earth. And we spread the gospel message to generation after generation. We're the joy of the whole earth. If it were not Christ and His church in this world, there would be no true joy in this world. There would be no true joy. Look over in Isaiah 40 and verse 9. Here's what I said a little while ago. Here's what Zion does. Here's what the church of God does. Here's what God's people do. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. We're bringing good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, and lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's what we cry, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Behold your God. Behold his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing today. Behold your God, who doeth all things well. In verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. In the city of God, in the church of God, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Look over a few pages in Psalm 62. In verse 7 says, in God is my salvation. Where's my salvation? It's in a person. It's not in doing, it's in a person. In God is my salvation and my glory. In God is the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't that what we read over here in our text in Psalm 48:3? God is known in her palaces for a refuge. We know God in this place as our refuge. We're hiding in Him. Oh my. And look over in Proverbs 18. I love this scripture. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You think if God says we're safe, that we're safe? We're safe as God can make us safe. That's safe. Absolutely safe. And then look at a text in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Beginning in verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. The eternal God is thy refuge. It's an eternal refuge. Oh my. God is known in the palaces of the city of God for a refuge. And then in verses 4 through 8, it speaks of the church's enemies. And as they passed by and saw the church and God's people, they marveled and were troubled and were made to fear. Verse 6 says, fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Unbelievers, they see the protection that God, by His mighty power, how He protects His church, that our confidence is in God, our Savior, and we cannot be lost. And they're troubled. They're made to fear. Their gospel gives place for fear and doubt, because they are laying hold upon something they've done, something they hope to do, some part that they play in their salvation. Pain is of a woman in travail, and God will destroy them by His mighty power. Look over in Isaiah chapter 13. There's no safety outside of Christ. Isaiah 13. Begin at verse 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Oh my, outside of Christ is nothing but judgment and destruction. I'm reminded of that scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? But what if he's against us? Oh my, that's a fearful thing to think about. And read on in verse 7 of Psalm 48. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. It's such an easy thing for God to put to nothing the might and the strength of this world. It's an easy thing. He just blows upon it and it's destroyed. In verse 8, as we've heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. God will establish that city. God established the city. It's a city not made with hands. God will establish it forever. Eternal safety. A rock against which the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Psalm 87 verse 5 says, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The highest himself, God himself. He hath done it by himself, for himself, and it's eternal, everlasting. And not one tittle of God's word shall fail, and what he has promised he will perform. He hath done what he hath pleased in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and who can say unto him, what doest thou? David said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's ordered. God ordered it in all things, and sure. And not one for whom Christ died shall ever be lost. We're talking about God who is God. Not God who's trying to be God. Let me be Lord of your life. This is God who is God. And not one for whom Christ died will ever be lost. That gospel that says Christ died for someone that winds up in hell, that's no gospel. Christ's death accomplished salvation for his people. And they shall be saved. They'll never be lost. And God's not waiting for their cooperation or to meet a condition. He saved us outside of ourselves. He saved us against our will with our full consent by making us willing in the day of his power. God has all power. If he wants to save a man, that man's going to be saved. If he purposed to save a man, that man has been saved. Let's say it that way. He is saved and he cannot be lost. And that's our only hope, that God has pitied me and given me his salvation and put me in his Son before time ever was, so that I can never be lost. He set his love upon me and brought me to know that. Now look in verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We're in the temple this morning. This is the city of God, a local assembly of the city of God. But we're in the temple of God. And this is where God meets with His people and speaks to them as they're gathered together to read His Word and to worship. And in that temple, we have thought of Thy loving kindness. We've thought of how often have we been led to think on His loving kindness when we're hearing the Word preached. True religion is a thinking man's religion, isn't it? You know, we can attend worship service, we can attend a service and not worship. Just being here is not worship. But there can be no worship without thought. Our Lord asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? What do you think about Him? What are your thoughts concerning Him?" In Proverbs 23, we read that, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." God looks upon the heart. God sees your heart this morning. And in the midst of Thy temple, O God, we have thought of Thy loving kindness. Oh, we've thought of that this morning when we think about in eternity past, back before time was, when we can't see back that far, but by faith, we've been led to caused to believe by God and taught that He chose us. We had nothing in us to cause Him to do anything for us. And we thought of that loving kindness that caused God, wonder of wonders, that God would choose me. Why? We thought of His loving kindness in the midst of Thy temple. And God's not worshipped with men's hands, but where two or three are gathered together in studying His Word, as we are here in the worship service, and thinking on Him. That's where God is, speaking to your heart. Speaking to your heart. See, God has no need of symbols and ceremonies, of crosses and cathedrals, grand cathedrals. Boy, there's some big ones out there, isn't there? Some beautiful buildings. God's not honored in that. God's not worshipped because of that. But He's honored and worshipped in the hearts of His people as they think on Him and consider Him. That's where He's worshipped. And how pleasant are the thoughts when we do think of Him, when we're enabled to, in quietness and solitude, to think on Him. How pleasant are those thoughts, aren't they, to the believer? How pleasant are the thoughts of the bride for the bridegroom? There's nothing dreadful to think about. It's all pleasant, joyful things. Knowing that He loves us and protects us and we can never fall. We can never be lost. We've thought of Thy loving kindness, His acts of kindness and loving kindness. Oh my, where it's worthy of thought, and it's beyond all thought. We can think of it all of our lives, and it's new and fresh and joyful every time we just stop and think, consider His loving kindness to His people. How can we ever forget what the Lord's done for us? How can it be that God should come as a man and die for me? God Himself laid down His life. And then in verse 10, "According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the end of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." You know, when I read that yesterday, it said His right hand was full of righteousness. And I'm reading it today, and it says His right hand is full of righteousness. It still is. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's righteous in His judgment. He makes His people righteous. And His hand's still full of righteousness. He's not depleted in the least. God is so far above us, we have no comprehension. Oh, when we get to glory, what a sight that will be. What a blessing that will be to see Him face to face. That great name which is above every name, this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. That great God, the one greatly to be praised. How can my praises ever find end? We sang. My tongue shall praise him forevermore. And in verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the church of God rejoice. Let God's people rejoice and the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. And I touched on that a minute ago. His judgments are righteous judgments. They are right judgments. And we rejoice that God has judged us in Christ. And there is no judgment for the believer. And we rejoice in that great judgment of God, where he has, through our substitute, we've been judged and punished and our sin put away. And there's no judgment for the believer. But we rejoice in this too, that God righteously judges sin and the sinner. Sin deserves hell. We think it's an awful thing that God sends men to hell. It's not. It's a good thing. It's that God banishes sin, never to be heard from again, never to trouble anyone again. God put an end to sin. Sin deserves hell. Me as a sinner deserve hell. I should go to hell and suffer eternally, eternally separated from God. That's how bad sin is. We have no concept of what sin is. We rejoice in that there's coming a day where there'll be no more sin. Thank God for that. And he judges righteously. My, we rejoice in that. Thank God there's coming a day when there'll be no sin. There'll be no crying and there'll be no pain. There'll be no hate. Well, we want to flee to Christ. If you're outside of Christ or you don't know if God's chosen you to salvation, what's the only thing you can do is flee to Christ and cry for mercy. Then is your election made known, believing and trusting. That's our only hope. Just fall down. Lord, if you don't save me, I won't be saved. The Lord hears the cry of those that have a need. Never turn a deaf ear to one that's come to the place that I have nothing to offer. Lord, if I die without you, I deserve to go to hell. And I'll say amen when you do. But I've heard there's a salvation and then another who died for sinners. Lord, I fall at his feet. Hear my prayer. Hear my cry. Save me. Don't damn me. You could and you should, but show me mercy. That's our only hope. Come as a mercy beggar. I need mercy. Let the church of God rejoice and be glad. God has destroyed the enemy, sin, triumphed over sin. And he tells his people, your warfare is accomplished. Your sin is put away. And be glad for the judgments of our God, for their righteous judgments. And he hath done all things in righteousness, and he hath done all things well. Now, let me wrap this up. I know I've been a little bit long. Walk about Zion, verse 12, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation coming or following. Walk about the church of God. See her protection. See those solid brass walls, those great towers of God's providing. The church is eternally safe. Wonder at it. Walk about Zion and tell the generations following that God has provided for his people and protects them and keeps them safe in this walled city. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And those great truths which fortify our souls against all that would harm us. And I'll close with this. God's eternal purpose. Who shall frustrate it? The everlasting covenant. Who shall make it void? Where he God the Father and God the Son made a covenant one with another. And God the Father gave God the Son a people. And he said, I'll die for those people and I'll present them faultless before you. That great eternal covenant is dependent. My salvation is dependent upon that covenant. The promise that God made with God. Not that any promise that I make. But the promise that God made with God. And those in that covenant cannot be lost. And then we have the promise and the oath whereby that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, who shall storm this and do it harm? These towers and bulwarks of that city includes the power of God. Who is greater than God? Who shall defeat God? And the wisdom of God. Who shall outwit God? Who's wiser than God? The presence of God. God meets with His people. He's present with them. Who shall deprive us of the presence of God? The everlasting, unchangeable, eternal Word of God. Who shall remove it? Who shall change it? It shall be forever. And all around the church of God, between God's people and destruction, is this. The full-flowing stream of the atoning blood of Christ. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by. We're covered by the blood. We sang that this morning. The blood of Christ covers us. Oh me, this God is our God forever and ever. In verse 14, forever and ever. It doesn't just say forever. I believe that means forever this way and forever that way. Always has been our God. And He will be our God. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will carry us. He will not forsake us, even unto death. And then we will have arrived. We won't need to be led. We have arrived where we were purposed to be from all eternity. In glory with our Savior.